Any highlights? You were stuck in Seattle, yeah. Along with half of this room, I believe, last week. Or LA or Hawaii. Some of you were stuck in Hawaii. I'm going to confess to you starting out that sometimes I do tend to find an inordinate amount of joy in things that are insignificant. I don't know if you're that way. Last Sunday, Matt spoke on hospitality. The worship team led worship, and I was so moved by the whole service, actually. It was really delightful. And after the service, our teardown team set a record. We got done with teardown at 12:53. And I'm not saying that I appreciated that as much as I enjoyed having church together. I'm just saying it was a little higher than maybe it should have been. But here's the real kicker. We were ending at 12:53, and we're at the doors here, and the lights were still on. And so I was walking from here to there, to those doors there, and Jason, and I think it might have been Drew, were walking from there over this way to grab a trash can. And as they were walking this way, there was a soccer ball and a volleyball that got left in here. And simultaneously, they both booted the balls over towards that back door, and the bleachers were in. And both of them were kind of headed towards the door, but not exactly. And as I was walking in stride without missing my step, I tapped one of them, which hit the other one and directed both of them through the doors. And that was the highlight of my Sunday. I'm embarrassed even now by how much I enjoy even retelling that moment. We are a people of lesser joys, seeking to find the greatest joy. And that's what we're going to find in this series as we jump into the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. And I'm gonna dive right in. Before I do that, I want to just remind you that tomorrow morning at Alaska Bible Institute, I'm launching into a two-week intensive covering leadership. And if you want to jump in on any of those classes, I believe you received an email this week if you're on our email list, or you can look on Facebook. The whole thing is posted there. As far as what days, what classes, you're welcome to jump in for a day, a class, a couple of days, or the whole class. The testimony of John concerning Jesus. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through a little bit of John 1. I'm going to highlight three, I think, critical truths regarding what John has to say. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to make my way through. And if you're a church person and you know the story and you've heard the story preached a few times, as I go through, you're going to go, And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to make application. And that's where I'm going to sucker punch you. Are you ready?
Yes.
I'll be nice. John 1. Verse 6. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. This is John the Baptist, not to be confused with the author of John, who was one of the apostles. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And this was the true light, that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The first observation, stated very simply, is that John viewed his life as from God and for God. John viewed his life as from God and for God. He was sent by God. He came from God as a witness for God. And I want to highlight just really quickly a few of John's propositions concerning who God is, because there's quite a bit in those few verses. I'm not going to get all of it, but I'm going to highlight a few things. The first thing he says is that God is light. And we covered this a few weeks ago when we talked about John 1 in December. God is light. Secondly, that God as light enlightens every person. That is, God is the light that illuminates truth and reality for us. You cannot understand truth or reality, what life even is, without the illuminating light of God to see clearly what is and what isn't. Number three, God has come into the world. Number four, God made the world. Number five, he says that God was not received by many who claimed to be his followers. He was not received by his own. But then he goes on to say that he was received by some. And then finally, what a beautiful truth, that God adopted those who received him. He gave them the right to become his children. He brought them into his family. So continuing on in John 1, picking up in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" The reason they had sent people to ask him this is because not only did he have a somewhat unusual ministry, but he had a growing ministry and people were being drawn to it. And John confessed and he did not deny, and this is what he confessed, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "So are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" The prophet that was prophesied, again, that we talked about a couple months ago. He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? Tell us, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, 'Make the way of the Lord straight.'" Just to clarify that little phrase there, essentially what it means is to sort of open up the pathway for the Lord to come. As Isaiah the prophet said, "And the messengers had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, 'So then why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them and said, 'I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy even to untie the strap of his sandal.' And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing people." The second observation regarding John's testimony is that John had a high estimation of the coming Savior. There's a few of John's propositions in this section about himself. He says, first of all, "I'm not the Savior." That's number one. "I'm not the answer. I'm not the solution." Number two, "I am someone preparing a way for the Lord." In other words, preparing people to receive him when he comes. And then the third thing is, and I will tell you, as someone who absolutely loves what I do as a pastor, I can relate to this. John says, "And I am not worthy of the assignment given me. I came from God. I was sent by God. I exist for God. And the assignment given to me by God is not one I was able to merit. I'm not worthy of it." Continuing on, the next day he saw Jesus coming, and he said to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me is coming a man who has proved to be my superior because he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but so that he would be revealed in Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Isn't that amazing? God told him, this is what you look for. This is how you'll know. This is how you'll be able to ID the Son of God. "And I myself have seen," again, John speaking, "I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Here's the third observation, very simple, very straightforward, and that is that John the Baptist believed that Jesus was the Savior and the Son of God. John believed that the man Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, son of a carpenter, an Israelite descendant of David in the tribe of Judah, that this man Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the fulfillment of all of the prophetic expectation concerning the coming Savior. John the Baptist, in his ministry, says, "There he is. That's him." So it's at this point, dealing with things chronologically as John experienced, then we have to go back and revise some of the statements that he made about God just previously. Number one, not just that God is light, but Jesus is light. It's true that God enlightens every person. John is claiming that Jesus enlightens every person, that Jesus is the light by which we can know truth and reality. Number three, that Jesus has come into the world. Number four, that Jesus made the world. Number five, that Jesus was not received by many who claim to be God followers. Number six, Jesus was received by some. Number seven, God adopted those who received Jesus, his son. It was actually at this point I wanted to sidetrack a little bit, but my sidetrack became a whole sermon in and of itself. So we're not going to do that. But that whole thing there, being included in the family of Jesus, being made brothers and sisters of Jesus, being made heirs of all of the inheritance of the firstborn of all creation, Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, I sidetracked a little bit, but number eight, Jesus is the Savior. Thank you. Number nine, John was a guy preparing the way for Jesus. He was preparing people to receive Christ. That was his ministry. And number 10, John knew that he was not worthy of his assignment from Jesus. So let's work this out a little bit. Going back to the first point, or the first observation, John viewed his life as from God and for God. John understood that his life's mission was to be a witness. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. I'm 44. I'm almost 45. I can count on one hand the number of times that I've taken a free sample from the samples at Costco. I have always had a difficult to define hesitation to step up and take what is free, because in my mind, the way that it plays out is that after I try it, they interview me and say, "Did you like it? It's a sample." And I don't want to disappoint people, so I don't want to say no. But I also don't want to buy it, so I don't want to say yes. Because what if I say I like it, and they say, "Well, would you like to buy some?" And I say no, and they say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. You just said you liked it." That's ridiculous. And I still don't try the samples at Costco. I can't be your salesman, I'm sorry. A witness is a word that if you've grown up in church, you already have a mental and emotional disposition towards that word. It's a very Christian word. Removing yourself from your Christian connotations, a witness is simply someone who sees something and then says something. You track with that? If you're called into court as a witness, you will get asked, more than likely, some of the following questions. What did you see? What did you hear? What do you know? What was your experience? To be a witness, the first half of being a witness is to behold. The second part of being a witness is to tell about it, right? So you track with that? To be a witness is to first experience God and then to share and show Him to others. John was told by God to look for Jesus. He was told how to spot Him. And so John was on the lookout, ready to be a witness. I'm looking for Him. Where is He at? I've been told how I'll know it's Him. So John is waiting to first see. So that he can then tell. Your calling is no different than the calling of John the Baptist. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses here in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the end of the earth. You understand, and again, if you've grown up in church, you read even that verse and you think, oh, you're going to go and evangelize. To witness is to see something and then to say something. What he's actually saying there is that the Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to see God at work here, there, everywhere you go. He's going to be working. You're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to see it and then you can share it. You are called to see Jesus. What did you see? To hear Jesus. What did you hear? To know Jesus and to experience Jesus, and then to talk about what you saw, what you heard, what you know, what you experienced. That's what it means to be a witness. Evangelism is a small slice of what it means to be a witness. Evangelism is a person who has experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ in their own life, telling someone else who has not yet experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. The saving power is the beginning of experiencing God. Not the sum total of experiencing God. It's the first step in witnessing God and His power at work in my life. Next time, that you end up in an argument with your spouse, you should try being on the lookout for Jesus. Next time your coworker stabs you in the back, next time your child disappoints you with their choices, next time life doesn't work out in the way that you had hoped it would, you should try remaining on the lookout for Jesus. You should be inviting Jesus into the situation, inviting Him to draw near. Asking, what is your will? What do you have to say about this? How are you working in this circumstance? That's what it means to first experience Jesus, right? To invite Him into your world, to open the door for Him, to welcome Him in, to receive Him as many who call themselves followers of God would not do. Maybe the reason that you struggle to be motivated to talk to others about Jesus is because you have so little to talk about. When you learn to make it your life's purpose to know Him in every situation and circumstance, you will witness Him at work in ways that will change your life, transform your heart, and profoundly change your relationships with others. James 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your own pleasures. You adulteresses. He's talking about them, of course, not us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you are in pursuit of everything that the world has and offers, and using God to get those things, then you are not after Jesus. You're not after Him. He's your strong man. If the primary content of your prayers is the pursuit of all of the things, all of the changes, all of the fixes that would improve your life, then you are not after Jesus. You understand what James says, right? The reason you don't get along with each other is because you're all after all the things that everyone else is after. The reason husbands and wives don't get along with each other is that they both know that the other person, if they shaped up, would make for a happy marriage. And everyone wants a happy marriage. He says, and then you come to me and you ask me for the things that you have not been able to provide for yourself. But you're not after me. You're after all of the things that the world is after. And you're just bringing God into that pursuit as an ace up your sleeve. John viewed his life as from God and for God. He was called to experience God and to share and show him to others, and invites you to do the same. Two mistakes that I have made in my role as a pastor, and some of you have seen me make this mistake. One, I have made the mistake as a preacher of directing your attention towards yourselves in making yourself a better witness. Do this or that better, fix this or that, avoid this or that. That is my error. You should not look to yourselves to become a greater witness. You should look to Christ. You should consider inviting him into areas of your life where it's never even crossed your mind to invite him into. In the heat of the moment, when you're losing your mind angry, when you're being crushed by sadness and despair, invite him so that you can witness him, experience him, know him. The second mistake I have made as a preacher, and that is of assuming too much responsibility to motivate your ambitions towards becoming a witness, and that is my error. You cannot make yourself a better witness, and I cannot make you a better witness. You have to encounter him. You have to open yourself to receive him into the darkest, most painful, most shameful areas of your own life and existence. And when you do that, you're well on your way to becoming a witness. But I want you to know that if your goal is anything other than himself, he will not be wielded in your life towards your goals for yourself. He refuses. What is my true assignment as a pastor, as a preacher? To be a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. To be a voice who says, be ready to receive him, invite him, say yes to him. Number two, John had a high estimation of the coming Savior. He says, there is coming one who is greater than I am not worthy to untie his sandals. John properly understood his place before God, his standing before God. He understood the sovereign power of God, the self-sufficiency of God. Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. John recognizes, I cannot by my own capacity merit even the smallest part of the assignment that God has given me. And yet here I am. Why? To experience him. The only way true compassion and humility is produced in your life is by a right understanding of a great disparity between you and the Son of God. Can you pull up the next slide? Any of you feel like that's you right now in any relationship that you have? You can put your hand up. I'm doing more. I'm working harder. You know, it's interesting, a generation ago, the way that we compared in the church, the way that we compared ourselves to others was just straight morality. I'm a better person. I'm more moral. I don't, you know, drink or chew or go with girls who do. Is that the thing? Yeah, yeah. It's a Jonathan Walkerism. It was morality. It was, you're immoral and I'm more moral. You understand that that's not the disparity of self-righteousness that is pervasive in the church today. The form of self-righteousness that's pervasive in the church today is the self-righteousness of authenticity and vulnerability. Oh, I'm a mess, but I'm real. I'm a mess, but I'm honest. I'm a mess, but I'm being authentic. And I hear people, in confessing their brokenness, judge everyone else for not confessing in the same way. I'm doing more of the work. Go to the next slide. The disparity on this slide between my efforts and others is actually to the same scale. It's just harder to detect. As my awareness of the work of Christ grows, as my awareness of his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his kindness, as compared to my feeble little efforts, the one who's still delighted by accidentally causing two balls to pass through a door. In a way that is more than the delight I find in him. He's the one over that great distance that came into the world, shed light into my world, and invited me to say yes to him. And to the degree that anyone here just simply said yes, he says, I'm going to make you my family. To witness his power is to become more aware of my own frailty. But all of the differences between you and I begin to disappear when our collective attention is focused on the greatness of Christ. You need to understand, to the degree that you're obsessed right now with the disparity between what you're contributing and what someone else is not, what you're doing, what they're not, what you're sacrificing and they're not, to the degree that you're emotionally hung up there, is the degree to which you are blind to the greatness of God. Because a true vision, and Chris, you guys can go ahead and come on up, a true vision of the greatness of who Jesus is and what he has done for you You will experience it in your life and heart as a miracle. Your love for others, while still offending you, will grow. John knew he was not worthy of his assignment, and yet John's sacrificed more than anyone. And yet he received his assignment as a gift on behalf of the people that he served. John knew that John was not the answer. John knew that Christ was the answer. And John was on a mission to prepare others to say yes to Jesus, to receive Jesus when he showed up on the horizon of their life. Why? Number three, because John believed that Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born according to God's will, God's intentions, God's purpose, God's initiating work in our lives. The light of God come to us, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus. If you stick around for the next weeks and months, and you are not going after Jesus, it might get a little weird for you. Because that's where we're going together. We're headed into the Gospels. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. What would it look like for you where you have said no if you decided today to say yes? I can tell you what it would look like, because I've been there 1,000 times. It's glory. It really is. We're going to take some time in worship. I'm going to have a prayer team member over here. If you want someone to pray with you for any reason, they would love to pray with you. You can give during this time. You can take communion as a way of remembering. It's Christ in me. That's my only hope. But I want to open up a different opportunity this morning. Some of you right now, coming into January, everything's frozen. Some of you right now are aware that your own heart has grown cold towards Christ. I would invite you to take a moment to come up here in front, to kneel down before him, and to plead with him that he, in making himself known, would open up your heart more to him today. And just take a moment. Sound like a plan? Would you guys stand? God, you know my own heart. How weak, how prone to distraction, how easily led off course. yet standing in the open embrace of your mercy and grace towards me. I want you to know this morning that I do love you. I would ask that you, by your Spirit, would come now and fan that flame in me. You would soften my heart, deepen my love, and by your grace, enable my unequivocal yes to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.
He is greater. He is greater. No, I don't think you heard me. He is greater. To realize that he is greater and kneel before God Almighty is the process, the beginning of us laying down the weight of the world, the weight of getting it all right, and experiencing his grace. In your closest relationships with your spouse, with your kids, your neighbor, those are the relationships where it's the hardest to say, no, he is greater, and I'm no one. And yet, what we want in those moments, in those relationships where we're closest to that person, is we want to say, no, I've done the work, I've tried, I've been doing the right thing. But in reality, when we say, no, he is greater, and I have no fight in this battle, I have nothing to win here, you have everything to gain. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by saying, he is greater, and he's done the work, and I'm inviting him into this relationship. You should try it. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. We don't officially close till 12:30, so if you could stick around with us, that'd be great. Help out. Tonight we have Women's Chapel. I would highly encourage all the women in this room to come here. A couple women who are fond to my heart talk about their lives and their process of saying yes. So women and children up to sixth grade and up can come, 6:30 at the Rock. It's going to be great. If you don't know where your next meal is coming from, we want to help you. Come find one of us. May his grace and peace abound in you this week. Amen.